we'll start. I don't think I have any announcements. Announcements, I don't think I have. A week from Tuesday. So Ladies Fellowship is a week from Tuesday. Got it. All right, Genesis chapter 4. Tuesday the 9th, Ladies Fellowship. All right, Genesis chapter 4. So, couple of things to think about when we read what we're about to read and discuss what we're about to discuss. So if you believe that the Bible is the words of God, then what God chooses to put in His words are the things that are important to God. Those are the things that He wants people to know about. And so the things that He excludes and doesn't put in there, those are the things He doesn't really think are that important for you and I to know necessarily. And so Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 1, this is right after creation. So the Lord says that's important, that you know that He created all things, and you know how He created them. And then you know the next thing that's important is He put together a man and a woman. That's a marriage. That's important. Out of that marriage comes children. That's important. And in Genesis chapter 3, you learn how sin enters into the world. That's important. I want you to know that this is what perverted creation. This is the thing that brought death upon creation, and it's the thing that people use against God to say, well, you know, if God was a good God, He wouldn't allow all this evil and stuff like that. Well, He gives mankind freedom. He gives mankind the free will. You choose. And so Adam and Eve, and they choose, and then the devil is very deceptive. And so sin enters the world, and sin brings death, and that's important to know. And then the very next thing that you're told about, and I say some of these things to contrast, because in our history books and in school, these kinds of things don't really get talked about because they're not important to the world. They're important to God, but they're not really important to the world necessarily. The world doesn't necessarily care how or why things are bad or how things got bad or anything like that. And so the world doesn't necessarily believe that God created anything. And so the world doesn't necessarily believe any of what you're reading. But remember, if you believe this is the words of God, then this is not only is it true, but it's exactly what God wants you to know about. So sin entering the world, that's important. And the record of human history is not man climbing out of a soup and becoming man and all of a sudden having this consciousness and all of a sudden being able to make machinery and just this higher level of intelligence. The history of humanity is that God creates man, and man immediately falls, and death enters the world, and that's what He wants you to know. And then the very next thing is murder, but this is a positive one now. The next thing is how man gets righteousness now that sin is in the world. And so Genesis chapter 4, the first record of human family, is not cave pictures, it's not cave men, it's not people chasing buffalo or whatever, or, you know, yeah, it's not a monkey slowly turning into a man. It's a man being fully created and then falling and bringing sin into the world and bringing death by sin. And so Genesis chapter 4, so now you're to this thing that's important to God, and that is, how does righteousness come to man now? Now that sin has entered the world, how in the world does righteousness come to man? Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." So this is God's record of humanity that he wants you to know about. He wants you to know about creation. He wants you to know about how sin enters the world. And he wants you to know about how righteousness now is going to enter into this whole framework. But in the process of righteousness entering in, there's going to be murder. You notice that there's both Cain and Abel. They're all religious people. I mean, they're all people who have regard for God. They have a regard for someone that is higher than them, for sure. And so that's the history. That's a little bit of the history. And so let's pray, and then I'm going to take you to the New Testament to show you how all of this is going to be important to God and what he wants to get out of all this. So let's pray, and then we'll look at some verse in the New Testament. Father, thank you so much for these words. I do pray that you'd help us get through this tonight and learn what we need to learn. I don't think necessarily any of it's new information, but it does clarify what's important to you. It may help clarify what it means to have faith. It may, I don't know, but I pray that it is helpful this middle of the week, people coming off work and just try to get some help from you. So I pray that you'd help me say what needs to be said in all this. And I pray the folks here would get what they need from you. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Genesis 4, beginning of Genesis 4, you've got the first family. You got Adam and Eve. They have children, Cain and Abel. And Cain and Abel are both religious people. As far as observing something and really someone that is higher than them, they both bring sacrifices. They both bring offerings. And the interesting thing that God wants you to know is that Cain's offering was unacceptable to God, but Abel's offering was acceptable to God. And so that's something you ought to know. God is showing you from the very beginning what he approves of versus what he doesn't approve of. And so that said, look over here in Hebrews chapter 11 and give you some New Testament correlation to this. Hebrews chapter 11. This is all the famous chapter by faith, and all of that. It says, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Here's the commentary on Genesis chapter 4 that you just read. It says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So that is the New Testament interpretation of what you should get out of Genesis chapter 4 and Cain and Abel. That said, just think of the elements that are involved here. So you've got God highlighting the first family. He shows this family relationship. He shows someone who brings an acceptable offering versus someone who brings an unacceptable offering, and shows that this person is approved by God and this person is not approved by God. And then what that produces in the person that hasn't been approved is it produces envy and jealousy. And such that this person, Cain, who isn't approved, is mad at Abel, who has been approved by God, and he decides, he's so angry at his brother, and he's so envious and so furious that God would accept his brother's offering and not his, that he decides he's going to kill his brother. And so this theme, how righteousness is accomplished, the reaction towards righteousness, what righteousness produces, this theme plays over and over and over in the Bible. Now, what you read in Hebrews chapter 11, three major points that stick out in Hebrews 11:4. Number one is this. He says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So Abel's faith, first thing it produces, is a superior sacrifice. Now, we can have a little audience participation here. What is it in Abel's offering that is not present in Cain's offering? Do what? Blood. Yeah, blood. I don't think that when Cain offered what he offered, it's not like he wasn't working hard for the fruits and vegetables. It's not like he wasn't tilling the ground and picking the fruits and picking the vegetables and digging up, you know, weeds or whatever. It's not like he wasn't working. It's just that what he was offering to God was it's a cursed thing. God's already cursed the ground. And furthermore, it's a bloodless offering. It has no life. Put it this way, it's not really a sacrifice. These fruits and vegetables aren't really, I mean, they're not alive in the sense that a lamb is alive. They're not alive in the sense that a person's alive. And so when Cain brings his fruits and vegetables and offers it to God, God says that's not acceptable. When Abel brings his lamb and cuts the throat and the blood comes out, and God says, this is acceptable. What is the thing that's acceptable? It's the blood of the lamb that is acceptable. That's the thing that's acceptable. So notice this. They both offered something. It's not like one was an atheist and didn't have any regard for God, which that's like so, I don't know. If you don't have some understanding that there are things that are higher than you in this life, I don't know what you're thinking. But the fact that Cain and Abel, they both brought something to God, but God just didn't respect one of their offerings, and he respected the other. And the basis was one was bloody, one wasn't. One wasn't. In fact, Well, but the thing that's different is, It's blood. It's going to be blood. So he just brought leftover. Maybe. Maybe so. But it really wouldn't have. It wouldn't have mattered anyway if he brought the best orange that he had. It wouldn't have made any difference. Yeah. No. No. All right, so one brings, by faith, the Bible says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And so the excellence comes from the fact that this is a living lamb that has shed its blood for the sins of Abel. And he recognizes that. He recognizes that lamb is me. That lamb is that should be me. That's as far as my relationship with God, that lamb, I'm under this curse. But God will accept the blood of this lamb in place of Abel, but he's not going to accept Cain's fruits and vegetables. So it produces a superior sacrifice. Now, if you are following along here, this is an excellent, excellent foreshadowing. Since it's the blood of a lamb, it's an excellent foreshadowing of what's to come. And when John the Baptist shows up and heralds Jesus Christ, one of the things he says is, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So Jesus Christ would shed his blood, and God would look on that offering and be satisfied. The Bible says he's satisfied with it. He's satisfied. He needs some man that will represent all of mankind. And in Jesus Christ, you have a holy sacrifice that represents all of mankind before God. And God looks at that sacrifice and he is pleased and he accepts that sacrifice. And it's not that he's a mean God. It's not that he's just trying to hurt people. He's trying to save people. The justice system that requires righteousness and requires lawfulness and requires goodness and mercy and all those things, it means sin has to be punished. God can't just turn a blind eye to sin. It has to be punished. So Jesus Christ accepts that punishment for all of mankind and sheds his blood. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And that goes all the way back to the very first family that God highlights and says, these are the things that are important. Of all the things I could have showed you about human history, this is what I want you to understand. I want you to understand how sin got in this world, and I want you to understand how righteousness gets in this world. Righteousness is by faith. It's by faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, number one. So it produced a superior sacrifice. Now, as applying that to you and me, one of the things that Paul says is this. He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you offer your body a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God. Why? Why? And then he goes on to say, this is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Well, because if you follow Jesus Christ, that was his service. He dies in place of sinners, but then he resurrects from the dead. And so Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you offer your body a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable service. It matches everything you claim in Jesus Christ. And if you claim to follow Jesus Christ, this is following Jesus Christ. So it produces... Faith produces, number one, a superior sacrifice in the life of the believer, in the life of Abel, produced a superior sacrifice. So Abel apparently did what he did by faith. He had heard what God was pleased with, and he accepted that, and he followed that. When the Lord, y'all know this, I realize, That when Adam and Eve sinned, when the Lord covered Adam and Eve, remember, they had covered themselves with fig leaves, and he said, that's not going to do. And so he ends up covering them with animal skins, probably lamb skins. And so just by virtue of the foreshadowing and the testimony of the scriptures, probably lamb skins. Why? Because the covering of leaves doesn't, that's not a covering. It takes blood to make an atonement for this sin. What does he say in Hebrews? He says, without the shedding of blood is no remission. There's no remission. All right, so faith produces in Abel all the way back to the very beginning. First family, faith produces superior sacrifice. But then, secondly, is this. Hebrews 11:4, the second thing it did is this. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So Abel's faith not only produced a superior sacrifice, but it produced clear approval by God. So however that approval came, whether it was fire on the altar or however that approval came, the fact is, Abel was clearly approved by God. In fact, it was so clear that Abel was approved by God that Cain was mad at Abel because he was approved by God. And so it produced in Abel's life a clear approval by God. So the offering that wasn't made in righteousness that Cain offered, His offering didn't produce any of these things, didn't produce a superior sacrifice, didn't produce any approval by God. In fact, it produced disapproval by God. And that's something to take note of. Just to keep in mind, just because you brought something to God doesn't mean God accepts it just because you brought it. You've got Cain and Abel, both of them offering something, and God saying yes to this one, no to this one. I think in our mind sometimes it's, well, I brought it to, he should just accept. I mean, I because I'm bringing it, he should just accept it. Well, that's not the way that works. One was accepted, one was not. They both brought something, and one produced a clear approval by God. God, the Bible says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So he obtained a witness that he was righteous. Righteousness was obtained in Abel by obeying what God said, and God testified of his righteousness when the sacrifice was made. God's stamp of approval was on Abel, and the proof was in the sacrifice. That was how God approved of Abel and said, yes, righteousness is on this man. I have imputed, I have credited righteousness to this man. And why did Abel receive this righteousness? It's because of his faith. By faith. By faith this has happened. And like I said, not only did Abel know it, but Cain knew it. And Cain was mad about it. And so, and it's interesting, we read a little bit about it after all that when God disapproved of Cain, there was a little bit of an argument about that. And Cain was frustrated, and the Lord said, well, I mean, you chose this, and I mean, if you do the right thing, if you do right, then that's, you'll be approved. But if you're not going to do right, then you're not approved. And so the righteousness is, by faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the words of God, and all that kind of thing. And so Cain apparently knew what to do, but he just chose not to do it, and the Lord reminded him of that. Like, you know what to do, just not doing it. So in Abel, what does Abel's faith produce? It produces a superior sacrifice. It produces clear approval by God. If your faith, put it this way, if your religion does not produce clear approval by God, you have the wrong religion. If you do not know that God has approved of your faith, and it's not just because it's your faith, it's because you've trusted in what God said. But the right faith produces clear approval by God. And then this, third is this. Lastly, this thing. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, this. So by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, number one. Number two, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Number three, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So what is Abel saying? He's dead. He died thousands of years ago, yet he's still saying something to people now, to us. What is he saying? What's the whole chapter of Hebrews 11? By faith, by faith, by faith, righteousness comes by faith, righteousness comes by faith. He says it over there in verse 7. But by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That's the point. That's the same thing that Abel has now. He has righteousness which comes by faith. It doesn't come by you impressing God. It doesn't come by you doing something that is superior to what Jesus Christ did, because you can't. You can't improve on what Jesus Christ did. You can trust what Jesus Christ did, but you can't improve on that. In fact, our attempts to improve on that are miserable attempts. So the third thing it does with Abel, that Abel's faith does, is it far outlasts his life. And it teaches generations to come. And so it says, by it, by what? By the approval of God on his sacrifice, by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. He's still speaking today. What's he saying? He's saying that righteousness which is by faith, righteousness which is by faith, he being dead yet speaketh. So by Abel's faith that justified him, he presently testifies of faith that justifies. It's something, now you could also make this application. It certainly outlived his body. Abel is buried, who knows where he's buried, but his earthly body is long gone. But the righteousness, but the glory that Abel received or will receive, however all that will work out, the glory that Abel will receive because of his faith far outlasts the body that he lost years ago. And I'm sure I'm talking to probably mostly saved folks, but maybe somebody's watching or something like that. Faith is supposed to outlast this body. If your faith does not go beyond this body, you've got the wrong religion. You've got the wrong belief. In fact, Paul says it so many times, comfort one another with these words. We don't sorrow as other men sorrow. Why? Because the grave is not the victor. Not for a saved soul. The grave is where you put the body, but it's not the end. It's where this dying flesh goes, but it's by far not the end. And so faith, the Bible says faith is the victory. Did we sing that a while ago? We just sang that, didn't we? Faith is the victory. He says that in 1 John. That is what outlasts these dying bodies here. And I think about that with some of the other religions and things like that. Like, I was, this is years ago, but I think it was I don't know if he was Buddhist. Anyway, I was in college, and We're talking about religious stuff, and the idea was, you know, this friend of mine, he followed the teachings of Buddha, and he tried to try to figure out what Buddha said, and then try to follow that, and you know, there's variations and all that stuff too. But the bottom line is, those doctrines don't outlast the grave, and so whatever philosophy Buddha had, he couldn't get out of the grave with that philosophy. And the reality is, Jesus Christ beat death. And so whatever Jesus Christ says, that's those words, that philosophy, that understanding, that is more powerful than the grave, because he's not limited to the grave. Now, all these other teachers, they die, you can go find their tombs, people visit their tombs on a regular basis, things like that. The point is, their philosophy, their religion, their understanding of life, all that stuff, you can follow it, you may have a good life doing it, so you won't have a good death. And everything that they taught ends with the grave. That you can't get out of that, you can't get past that. Jesus Christ beats death, and then he offers eternal life freely. What's the point of all that? The point is, faith outlasts these dying bodies. Like it says of Abel, he being dead yet speaketh. His body's dead, but this whole righteousness by faith, it goes on. It's still speaking today. And so those three things, when you think about it, just come full circle here. Come full circle here. When the Lord chose to write things down, the things that he includes, if you believe this is the words of God, then what he includes is what he wants you to know, and what he excludes, it's not as important. And what God wants you to know, how did sin enter the world? How was the world created? That's important. How did sin enter that world? That's important. Then, how does righteousness now enter into a sinful world? That's important. And how does righteousness enter back into humanity? It enters in through faith. God speaks, man listens to God, he hears what God says, and he believes what God says, and now righteousness is produced. And so Abel's faith, it produced a superior sacrifice. It produced a clear approval by God. And then it produces results long after his death. Long after his death. And that is a template for faith that produces righteousness that carries all through the Bible. All through the Bible. So all of this, Hebrews 11, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. He's just going through and explaining, this is this person's faith, this was this person's faith, this is how this person obeyed God, this is how this person obeyed God, this is how this person believed God, this is how this person believed God. And then ultimately it all comes to fruition and comes to the ultimate reality is Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus Christ shows up, God the Father says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So that's the commandment now. Jesus Christ. Believe Jesus Christ. Trust Jesus Christ. That's what John the Baptist said. There's one coming, and I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoes. I need to decrease. He needs to increase. That's the words of God. That's the commandments of God. That's the instruction of God. Trust Jesus Christ. And that faith produces a superior sacrifice. It produces clear approval by God. It produces results that last longer, much longer than death. And so outlast death. They're faith that is the victory. So I hope that's helpful. Some interesting stuff. Human history, archaeology, anthropology, whatever. So let's pray, and then we'll take some prayer requests. Father, pray has been helpful. To see these truths that you want explained way back in history, and you want them fleshed out way back there so that people understand what is important to you. What's important is faith that produces righteousness. And starting with Abel, by faith, Abel. Lord, I pray that you'd make the applications that need to be made, and thank you for each soul that's here this evening. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.